Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart.
The first part of the talk is going to be on finding strength. That's us finding strength to stay in the race. And I'd like to, first of all, remind us all that in that chapter, just prior to those verses, in fact, there is a list of called heroes of faith. So you've got people like Moses, Abraham, Noah, etc. And these people are called in this verse, they're called a cloud of witnesses. Now, when you think of witnesses, you might think of them a bit like these people. I'll try and show you that picture. You know, a crowd of people watching us from the sidelines, watching us in the race. Here's another picture. So, you know, you might like to think of it that we are the people running the race and they are watching us, these people. But really, what the author is saying is that the people, these witnesses, they are simply doing this. They are witnessing to us that God is faithful. They're witnessing to us the faithfulness of God. Now, they have finished the race. They've died. They've walked with the Lord and gone to heaven. And what they're really telling us, they're not watching us. I don't believe they're watching us from heaven be Christians. But what they're telling us is they're witnessing to us that faith is worth it. Faith is worth it. You know, we endured and we were human beings and you can endure too. That's what they're telling us. You know, if they endured, then we can too. I don't know if any of you ladies, I'm sure the men don't use it, ever use L'Oreal perfume. Well, there's a little quote that L'Oreal perfume have in their adverts, and the quote is, "Because you're worth it." Well, the witnesses described this cloud of witnesses. What they're telling us is that faith is worth it. I mean, you're worth it too, of course, but faith, following Jesus, is worth it. That's what they're telling us by their lives. And you can read about them in Hebrews chapter 11. Now, I'm going to show you a picture of when I was a schoolboy in primary school running a race. And I'll just show you this picture a moment. if you can see that, I think that's me in the yellow T-shirt. And I was doing quite well. I mean, this is a good few years ago at primary school. And I was doing quite well, but I got distracted. My mum was in the crowd and I stupidly slowed down and looked to the side to try and find her, to wave to her. And of course, as I slowed down to wave to her and find her in the crowd, everyone else overtook me and I came last. When I told my daughters this story, they said, "Dad, you're an idiot." And yes, I suppose at times I am. But the point is here, if you take your eyes off of the finish line, if you get distracted, you can be slowed down. And one thing that can happen is if we only look at some of these people from the past, these witnesses, like if we only look at Abraham, if we only look at Moses, or spend a lot of time studying these people, that's great. They can inspire us, but they are not the perfect finishing line. Then they can't strengthen us like Jesus can. They can maybe teach us things. And we've looked at Elijah, we've looked at David, we've looked at Joseph, and these things are great. They're like a runner doing a sideways glance and looking at, you know, maybe something that might help. But the main point is we have to keep our eyes on Jesus. He is our big example, because Jesus not only inspires us, Jesus strengthens us. Now, Moses can't strengthen us. He can be an example, and that's all. Whereas Jesus can strengthen us. Now, I want to say three things about being a runner before we do our belonging section of the service. And the first thing to say, I want to ask a question, is this question here. What must a runner reject? What must a runner reject? It says at the very first verse of Hebrews 12, these words, it says, let us throw off everything that hinders. Now, everything that hinders is basically, it's a bit like when I threw off, you remember in our drama, I threw everything at Lydia that she'd been trying to pile onto me. But we can't afford to be hindered in a race that has such eternal consequences. We can't afford really to allow ourselves to get bogged down. But some people, they stubbornly hold on to burdens that they don't need to carry, burdens that the Lord wants to share. He wants to share your burdens. But some people almost enjoy holding on to their problem. It gives them a sense of identity, a sort of a sense of being a victim, and they enjoy holding on to heavy weights. Whereas the Bible says this in Psalm 55, verse 22, says, cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. It also says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, cast all your anxiety onto him, for he cares for you. Otherwise, you'll be a bit like Megan in that drama. You know, Megan with the backpack, wandering around. And one big danger in the Christian life is that of exhaustion. Becoming weary, losing your strength to go on. But it might not just be problems that you have, that you don't share with the Lord. It may also be good, positive things. Let me just give you an example of what I mean. Now, you see that picture. It's obviously clearly a branch with some beautiful flowers on it. And it looks lovely, doesn't it? But here's the problem. It wouldn't make a very good arrow. You know, if you were to make that branch into an arrow, what would you have to do? You would have to chop off or whittle down the nice, beautiful things, you know, the bark. The bark might be nice and sort of textured. The flowers might be nice and pretty. But if you are going to make an arrow, you have to, unfortunately, whittle certain things off. Because you cannot fire through a bowstring a branch with nice flowers on. And what am I saying here? Well, what I'm saying is, sometimes the Lord, he allows us to have holidays. You know, don't get me wrong. He allows us to have a hobby. He's generous and kind. But too much of a good thing can make you less effective in the race. For example, if you have too many hobbies or too much television all the time, or maybe, too much of this, too much of that, of a good thing, then it can make you ineffective and not like the arrow that the Lord wants to use. So anything that hinders is what the scripture says. Anything. And it doesn't have to just be sin. Some commentators, though, major on the fact that it talks about sin. And it says in the scripture here, not only do we have to throw off the weights or anything that hinders, we also have to throw off the sin that so easily entangles us. That could refer to general sin. We just need to be aware that sin will deceive us. Sin is deceptive. But also, it could refer to when you allow a certain small sin into your life. And you may think that this little thing, it may not be that bad. It may be something that perhaps you doubt. You may doubt whether it's really God's will, but you know, you kind of put up with it. And you may view it as like something that's pretty harmless, you know, like a baby tiger. I mean, a baby tiger is cute. My children would love to have a baby tiger. And I think the baby tiger is like allowing a sin to stay in our life. But you know the thing about a baby tiger is it grows into a giant killer. The tiger no longer stays a baby tiger, but will grow. And that's the same with sin. If we have a particular thing that we think maybe God isn't happy with, but we just put it under the carpet, oh, it's fine, the Lord won't mind, it could grow into something far worse. And sin is deceptive and addictive. So the passage tells us, throw off anything that hinders you. Get rid of the backpack like Megan. You know, don't wear the backpack like Megan did. And also, don't give in to the temptation. I mean, I suppose the picture of that is Mark when he was tempted to go away for his beer. There's nothing wrong with the beer, by the way, occasionally. But maybe that's what Mark was a picture of, being tempted into a sin. When I was a runner, I used to have to run. I used to do running quite a lot. I used to have to run quite light. You know, you couldn't carry lots of clothing. I couldn't run in normal tracksuit trousers. I had to wear shorts. And also, when I was running, I had to make sure I didn't carry my bunch of house keys because I used to do 7-mile runs, believe it or not, once upon a time. I used to just take one key, just the one front door key, and leave all the rest at home. I wouldn't even carry a water bottle. I would drink before going because I found carrying extra stuff stopped me from performing in the race. So those are things a runner must reject. There's something else I need to ask. How must a runner run? Well, I'll be very brief now with this one. It says in verse 1, let us run, how? With perseverance, the race marked out for us. You know, anyone going for a run obviously needs to mentally get ready. They need to think, well, it's not going to be a walk in the park. It's going to be quite tough, and they need to almost be ready for that. And I think, you know, surely disciples of Christ must realize that their pain will come, opposition will come, suffering will come, rejection will come. Jesus said so. He said, in this world you will have tribulation, but I have overcome the world. So running with perseverance just simply means, I think, to have that mindset. It's going to be tough, but Jesus, as Tony said, is with us. The people to whom the Hebrew writer was writing, they were facing lots of suffering. They were being persecuted and pressured to go back to Jewish religion. They'd become Christians and they were being pressured to go back to the synagogue down the road. They were being discouraged. And discouragement can be a great enemy in the race, can't it? Do you remember Oliver in the drama when Oliver got tricked up by Mr. Beetroot? You know, Mr. Beetroot tricked up Oliver and Oliver was discouraged. And he said, I've had enough. And also Megan at the beginning, Megan said, I'm discouraged. This is just too long, this run. It's going on again and again. It's too much. And so she decided to go home and watch Netflix and have a chocolate cake and a hot bath. Discouragement is a great enemy. But we are called to run with perseverance. And the final thing I want to say about a runner. Where must a runner look? And I've sort of mentioned this already. A runner must look away from rival attractions. It says in verse 2, fixing our eyes on who? On Jesus. Yes, you can glance sometimes at Moses and Abraham and David, Elijah, but fix your eyes on Jesus. And the word fix your eyes in the Greek original basically means look away from all other rival attractions and look to Jesus. Why are we told to look to Jesus? Did you know why? We're told to look to Jesus because it's possible to see him. It says in Hebrews 2 verse 9, but we do see Jesus. That's what it says in that passage if you go and look at it. And it doesn't mean you see him with your physical eyes, but you see him with your heart sight. You know, the sight of your heart, you can see Jesus. So that is how runners are to run. They are to reject You're to reject, you know, the things that hinder, the sin. Okay. You are to keep your eyes focused on to Christ, and you're to have that mindset of perseverance. What we're going to do now is, I've just got a brief second part of the talk. We're going to be talking about looking to Jesus as our source of endurance. So let me just get that slide to come up. Jesus, our source of endurance. What does it mean to practically look to Jesus? You know, I said that we need to keep our eyes on the finishing line. And I remember when I was a runner, perhaps I ought to go back to it. I used to always have in my mind a stage with the finishing point of that stage always. And that's what kept me going. It was looking to the finishing line, focusing on that. There are two ways that we can look at Jesus. One way we can look at his earthly example, you know, look at what he was like as a human being and learn from his earthly example. And the second way we can look at Jesus is to look at him for his, look to him for his heavenly help. So earthly example and heavenly help, you know, for he is God the Son. He's not just a man. In terms of his human life, you have to understand Jesus had the toughest race of all. Let me just show you a picture of one of the toughest races on earth at the moment. That runner, crazy fellow, he is running what's called the disabled, that sounds like you get disabled, but it's in French, it's the Des Sables, ultra marathon. It is a marathon that is six times longer than a normal marathon. I think around about 250 kilometers. So I think even Julian might struggle to walk it. And it's held in the Sahara Desert. And only the fittest people on the planet can even hope to complete it. Well, Jesus had one of the toughest human races, if you like, on earth. He faced opposition and persecution from the devil, for instance. The devil tried to rob him of his confidence in who he was. You know, the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, do this, do that. He tried to rob Jesus of his confidence that he was accepted and that he was God's son. Also, he faced opposition from religious people. You know, they accused him. They lied about him. They put it on false trial and they plotted to get him executed. They tried to trap him in his words. Jesus also faced desertion and rejection. You know, he was rejected as the Messiah by many Jewish people. He was rejected by his hometown, Nazareth. Do you remember the story when they were going to throw him off the edge of a cliff? Because his hometown rejected him. He faced rejection. And also, he had hostility thrown at him and mockery by his family. You know, his brothers didn't really believe in him. Jesus faced that. Jesus also went through bereavement, grief and loss. You know, his cousin, John the Baptist, was his cousin. And John the Baptist was beheaded. And, you know, he was known in the book of Isaiah, chapter 53, verse 3, as a man of sorrows. Jesus wasn't always happy-clappy because he knew what it was to go through loss. Remember when his friend Lazarus died, how he wept at the graveside, even though he knew that he was going to raise him from the dead. Jesus faced disappointment and betrayal. You know, I mean, Judas, one of his closest followers, betrayed him. Peter denied him three times with swearing and cursing. I don't know this guy. So he faced those things. And then finally, of course, Jesus faced humiliation and suffering. You know that many people, when they paint pictures of the crucifixion, paint Jesus wearing a loincloth. Well, in reality, the Romans often crucified people naked so that people would laugh at them. And that it would just be a horrendous way to die, not only the most painful, but also the most shameful. Jesus was beaten. He was spat upon. He was whipped. All kinds of horrible things. And it says in our passage from today that he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and that he endured opposition from sinners. But here's the thing. He was able to finish his race, and he was able to cry on the cross at the end, "It is finished." He'd finished what God had sent him to do, despite the difficulties. Now, if Jesus has gone before us as the pioneer of our faith, he's gone through things like this. He can help us as we go through difficulties. And your life will never be as difficult as the life of Jesus. But on a human level, I want to ask, what were his resources? So let's look at his earthly example. We're going to look at four things. I'll just make it bigger moment so you can read it. Four quick things about Jesus as a human. First of all, he had a sense of calling, a mission, a reason for living. You know, he said, "I must be about my Father's business." And often, if we have a reason for living, a reason for getting up in the morning, you know, if you believe that what you do is important, if you can find out what God wants you to do, is what I'm saying, if you can do what God wants you to do, just ask him and say, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" And you go about doing God's will, it will fortify you and strengthen you. Can I tell you a quick story? Because this is what kept Jesus going. And also, I want to tell you a story that something happened to me. I was once really depressed. I don't usually get depression, but there was a time in my life when I was really quite depressed. And at the time, I was actually chair of Churches Together. And I was running an Alpha course as well. And I did not feel like doing it. I did not want to go to the prayer meeting. I did not want to chair the meeting. I didn't want to run Alpha. And my wife said to me, she said, "Just go and do what God wants you to do." And I didn't feel like it. But I went and did. I went and chaired the meeting, and I went and led the Alpha course. And this is absolutely true. I came home radiant. The depression had gone. Something had changed. Yeah, I didn't feel like doing it. I didn't want to do it. But when I went about doing my Father's business, giving myself, the depression lifted and something happened. And I just want to encourage you that if you seek to do God's will, it may not always be quite as dramatic as that, but it will fortify you. Doing God's will. Did not Jesus say, "It is my food to do the will of my Father"? It's food. It's like, if I do the will of my Father, it's like it feeds me. So I encourage you, church, just look for what the Lord wants you to do. And it'll be like food to strengthen you in the race. That's what happened to me. The second little point on the screen there was he knew he was loved by God. Cool. How many of us struggle with the idea that God loves us? Do you remember at Jesus' baptism, a voice from heaven said, "This is my son, my beloved son, whom I love." And Jesus hadn't yet done anything. He hadn't done any miracles. He hadn't done any preaching. He hadn't proved himself to God. God loved him. And Jesus heard that voice saying, "This is my beloved son, whom I love." And I believe it's important that we experience something of God's love for you and me. If you know that God loves you, it helps you stay steady when the storms of life blow hard. If you know that God loves you and it's not based on what you do. I mean, if I suddenly got sick, I really hope I don't, but if I got sick and I couldn't preach, couldn't do this, couldn't do the other, would I still be content that God loved me? It's not based on our identity in what we do, but on the fact that he just loves me. And if you think, "Oh, God doesn't love me," well, can I say, ask him to show you, because I want to tell you, God loves you. It doesn't, not based on what you've done or what you haven't done. He loves you. Period. Full stop. He loves you. He died on the cross for you. He loves you. We need to hear that 1,000 times a day sometimes. So Jesus knew that he loved him. And he said this to his disciples. He said, "As the Father loves me, so also I have loved you. Remain in my love." John 15, verse 9. And when he went to the cross, it was the fact that God loved him that helped him endure that self-denial. The third thing on the screen there is that he took time out, you know, he took time out to be with God. And if you read in the Bible how Jesus got away from the crowds, in Mark chapter 1, he says he got away from the crowds and spent time alone with God. And that's a good example for us. We need to do that. We need to go and get refreshment. Let me just enlarge the screen again. You see the picture of the pit stop on the kind of, well, it's a sort of a Grand Prix car race. There's a pit stop. Now, cars, they can go racing around and around, but they must have a pit stop where the wheels get changed and the petrol gets put in. And that's like when you stop and go to God. You need your pit stop. Otherwise, you can't keep going and going and going. And Jesus, if Jesus did it, we need to do it. I know this is really obvious, but he spent time in prayer. He spent time in the scriptures. And also, I do believe Jesus had a bit of self-care too. We read of times when he slept. He slept in the boat. He wasn't talking to the disciples. He went to sleep and had a rest. It's okay to have a nice sleep sometimes. We read how he reclined at meals. You know, he reclined. He enjoyed meals and fellowship. Jesus did have boundaries, and where he was able to say no and give himself space in order to have that pit stop, which we all need. And the last thing about Jesus' earthly example is number four. He had some close, special friends. You know, Jesus had at the home of Bethany, Martha, Mary and Lazarus, three close friends. You read that in John's gospel. He went and had special friends that really refreshed him. And he loved going to Bethany. And it's important that we have a support network of maybe two or three closer friends. We can love everyone in the church, but it's good if you can find someone who's a closer friend who you really trust. And people who have a support network like that endure much faster than those who are isolated. He also had three close disciples, Peter, James, John, didn't he? They were the sort of closer ones. And if Jesus had closer friends, it's okay. We should have them too and seek to find them. Finally, my last slide. I want to show you this. Jesus is not just a human example, though, is he? He is God the Son. God the Son. S-O-N. He's the enthroned Lord. He is our effective high priest. He sits upon the throne. It says in our passage that we read in Hebrews about him sitting down. It says he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So Jesus is in the place of power. The right hand of the throne of God is power. So you have a Christ who can actually help you. He can give you heavenly help. I want to finish by focusing on one verse and that picture in front of you. It says in our passage that Jesus is the perfecter of our faith. The perfecter. What does that mean, the perfecter? It means the one that helps you finish the race. He's the one that helps you finish. He's the finisher of our faith. He's the helper along the way. The idea of a perfecter suggests that Jesus is watching over us and working so that our faith will not fail, but we will be strengthened by him so we can endure. Whatever the race is for you and me, we know we can run it with perseverance because Jesus himself runs with us. He's not just sitting on a cloud looking at you going, oh, come on, do a bit harder. He actually wants to run with you and give you his power, his strength, his help. Look at that picture. That's a picture from, I think it was the 2004 Olympics. But basically, the runner with the yellow top had collapsed about 100 meters from the finishing line on, I think it was an 800, or I don't know what sort of, it was a long race anyway, 800 meters or something. He'd collapsed, he had an injury. And the runner with the red top came along and helped him all the way to the finish. And that runner in the red top is like Jesus. He wants to help you complete your race so you, like him, can at the end say, it is finished. I have done what God called me to do. It's not based on our own ability to endure, but on his help.